So we're in Galatians 5. Title of the message, if you're keeping track of such things. I was going to have notes and all that other stuff, but after today kind of happened, I was pretty thankful I had any sort of notes even for myself. So we're pretty excited about that. Ye did run well. Ye did run well is the title of the message. There's a little bit of a rabbit trail. My wife's sister and brother-in-law, they keep goats, and they were milking goats for a while, and there'd be milk, goat milk in the refrigerator when I did go to my in-law's house, and they go, oh, do you want to put goat milk on your cereal? No, never. Then I was like, man, I don't want goat milk in anything. And they said, well, what do you think's in the bread we made? I'm like, oh, couldn't eat. Something about, I don't know. Anyway. Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 5 says this. It says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And we'll be going through other words and different verses within this section, but for the sake of brevity, I'm gonna skip by it. But as introduction goes, I run quite frequently. I have to because I keep going to Baptist fellowships, and every time I go to a Baptist fellowship, in the 10,000 calorie meal I had, I got to keep running. So, you know, it's just one of the things you do. You have to keep running. You have to keep doing it. And if you want to be in good shape, you have to kind of do these things. And last year, I track how many miles I have. If you saw my tennis shoes outside, most people could see it, some even from space, because I have big shoes. I run pretty frequently. Those running shoes had 400 miles on them. And last year, I put 500 miles on in running, and for some people, that may be a big deal. Some other people think it's nothing, and that's fine. I'm not really bragging about it, but I've gotten better at running. I know that sounds really contrary, because when you see little kids run, they run, right? And eventually, somehow as an adult, you forget how to run. I don't know if you've seen a lot of people run, but it can be a pretty frightening thing. And but I run a little slower. I'm no speed burner. I'm in my upper 30s, so I'm not going to be winning any marathons or anything like that. But with that being said, I've learned a lot about it. And even this last year, I ran all through winter. I ran in snow. I ran in rain. I run all the time. I cover myself up. I look goofy. I probably frighten small children as I'm running through the streets. But but nonetheless, I do run. And since we homeschool, I don't have enough kids to have a basketball team. I only have 4, so we have to come up with some sort of sport. So the sport we came up with in our home is we're going running. Man, wouldn't that be wonderful if your sport was running? That's your sport. That's our school sport. So this Saturday, we're gonna before the Walk for Life, I'm taking a couple of the kids and we're going down to Racine. We're going on a run. And so we're going to go run, and sometimes the kid, it's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when you take them out for the run. But I like to talk about, when I'm running with them, is their form. Does form matter when you run? And you wouldn't think that it would be that big of a deal, but running is kind of a funny thing because you should actually have form when you run. There's a way to properly run. And for the sake of illustration, when I was telling my kids, well, you got to do this when you run, you got to do that when you run, all of a sudden I realized, like, am I running the right way? Because, by the way, you think you look better and cooler when you run, but trust me, you don't look cool, nor do you run. You look goofy when you run. Trust me, I've never seen a good picture of me running that's all red face and sweating, and it doesn't look good. But anyway, so I talked to my kids. These are the things I came up with when I told them to run. I said, number one, you have to be relaxed when you run. You have to relax. It sounds contrary, but you need to relax when you run. Don't shuffle your feet. You can tell when someone's tired because they start shuffling their feet. I see one of my kids already is acknowledging that he shuffles his feet, and I'm not going to say which one. I only have one boy. So anyway, you want your foot to land underneath your body when you make a stride. You have to keep your arms in control. You can't flail your arms around. You have to relax in your breathing. You have to wear good shoes. If you don't wear good shoes, it can mess you up. You have to keep your head up. You don't want to look down because you'll restrict your airway. And the longer you run, the more you have to focus about your form, the more you have to think about how you're running. And what happens is when you start getting tired, you start losing your form. You start losing your ability to run well. The more you get tired, the worse your form gets. The last item is of note. When you have a long run, you have to manage your run in a variety of ways. You don't want to start too fast. You don't want to start too slow. You just want to make sure that you're in the right groove. But in parallel to that, in our Christian race, we have to consider a bunch of tasks as we navigate our long run. It seems that when you get tired, you lose your form. Losing form is a really good way to hurt yourself, to hinder your ability to finish, to cause others to run like you. In this message, we're going to look at what tires a Christian out and how to avoid these four frightening words. Ye did run well. We're going to be looking at those four words. Now, when we think about ye did run well, ye is what? It's plural. It would be y'all, right? Y'all. And so when Paul is writing this letter to the churches of Galatia, and he says, hey, ye, y'all, did run well, what does that mean? He says, the whole church, they were struggling. As a whole, they were no longer running well. What a frightening thing it would be is if someone said to our church, ye did run well, ye did run well. When we're considering our church, we want to make sure that we have good form, that we're doing our service just the way God wants to do it, and we have to do it on the long haul. So let's take a look at those. We're going to look at four ways that our form gets killed. Here's item number one is warfared. We have a warfared soul. Number two, we have a weakened soul. Three, we have a wearied soul. And four, we have a worried soul. So we're going to look at form killer number one, a warfared soul. Galatians 5:12 says this. It says, which trouble you? Look at those words, which trouble you. In verse 12, it says, I would that were even cut off which trouble you. You have constant pressure and persecution all around you. This is distinct because a warfare soul is someone that's doing the right thing, doing it the right way, and it's under constant attack. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu, it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, it doesn't matter if you're any other religion. Christianity gets it more than just about anybody else. Biblical Christianity gets it more than anyone else. And last week we had Brother Dakdak here, and he notes that liberals and Muslims, you know, hey, they're kind of attacking us. Why is that? Because we have the one thing they don't all have. The liberals don't have it. The Muslims don't have it. The Buddhists don't have it. All the other religious people don't have it. We have truth. And if that makes us distinct, that means they're all against us. They have a different end goal. Our goal is to tell other people about Christ. So we are one team out on the field. But whether or not it's the Packers or the Brewers or the Bucks or whatever local sports team you want to talk about, it would be like getting on the field as one team and you're no longer facing another team. You're facing 32 other teams. You're facing 30 teams. And in Christianity, that's what it feels like today. That's what it feels like. These Christians at the Church of Galatia, they were surrounded by pagan religions. They were surrounded by the Roman Empire, by Jewish oppressors, by Judaizers. Today, our church feels the oppression of new evangelical churches, liberal media, politicians, other religions, and even governments. And it's important to not look at other churches and Christians and base our performance off them. We have to run the races God's called us to. So we're constantly under war. So that will hinder your run. So how do you get past that? It can be a bothersome thing to be under attack all the time. So the first fix to this issue, the warfared soul, is this. We are to have a confident soul. We're to be confident, aren't we? Look at Galatians 5:10. Look at Galatians 5:10. It says this. It says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. I have confidence in you through the Lord. Then, what happens? When you're under the dress in the middle of the battle, you can lose your confidence. Have you ever seen anyone lose confidence in what they're doing? If you're watching a tennis match, someone could be up 5-0. If I'm talking tennis, man, I probably lost half the people. Any of you guys watch tennis? I like tennis. I'm like the two people. Wimbledon, I was the only 7-year-old in the city that watched Wimbledon or something. But anyway, but you could watch them and they'd be up 5-0, and all of a sudden they'd hit a bad shot and all their confidence would be gone. Have you ever watched a baseball game where there's 2 outs? I think that happened to the Brewers yesterday. And one guy gets a hit and all of a sudden he's on base and the pitcher, something happens with that confidence and he gives up another hit and another hit and another hit. And the whole performance falls apart. And as a Christian, we are to have confidence, aren't we? We are to look at our world and we are to have more confidence than anyone else in the whole universe. Paul, led of the Spirit, penned these words. I have confidence in you through the Lord. Confidence is of note. It's something we talk about frequently. To believe that you can do something is very powerful, isn't it? If you're going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and you're like, if you wouldn't mind reading this, maybe I love Jesus and Jesus kind of loves me too, so it's really changed my life. Is that effective? Man, I have a friend named Jesus and I want to introduce you to him. Then you start talking about your Jesus and you start talking about it in the right confident manner, it's a difference, isn't it? And so when we talk about that, I love it when my kids, they say, Dad, I could never do that. I could never do that. And I always tell them, whether or not you say you can or can't, you're right. You ever talk yourself out of being able to do something? I could never talk to somebody about the Lord. You're right. You could never. You could never. I could never go to Israel. That would cost too much money. You're right. You could never go to Israel. I could never go on a mission trip and go on the field. You're absolutely right. The moment you believe that you can't do something, you've really sold yourself out to it. You really start believing it. But is the idea to have confidence in yourself? Where's the confidence supposed to be? Let's look at that verse real carefully. I, Paul speaking, have confidence. It's a Greek verb. In the perfect tense, meaning it's a completed work. And it's in the indicative mood, meaning it's a statement of fact or an actual occurrence. Can you imagine this? I have confidence. I don't have any doubt about it. I have confidence. It is a completed work. It is a statement of fact. I have confidence that any of you can talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have that kind of confidence. I have confidence in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we all have that kind of confidence? That is where our confidence comes from. It comes from the Lord. And yet there are people like, I don't know. There's so many enemies around. I don't care. Put me against Goliath. If I'm on the Lord's side, I'm on the winning side. I don't know if I could ever teach it. Stop. I have confidence in you through the Lord to do his work. Does that mean that if I believe I can do a tomahawk jam from the free throw line in a basketball slam dunk contest, I can do it? No, because God really doesn't care if I can slam dunk a basketball, but he sure cares if I'm able to live a spiritual life, and he can provide me the tools to do it. I have 100% confidence that any of you can be used of the Lord Jesus Christ, that any of you can be an effective minister of his word to other people, that you could be a bold witness to other people. Any of you, I have confidence in that. Not because I think you're so special. I mean, you're all special. At least your moms think so. But I believe that my God is so special, he can use you in spite of you. And these people, they were bamboozled. He did run well, but he had confidence that God could still use them. I have confidence. Do you have confidence to do the Lord's work and be able to stand fast in liberty? You should. You should. But not only the warfare soul, but number two is the weakened soul. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You've let a little leaven into your life. A weakened soul is someone who's allowing the wrong thing into their life. A runner needs to make sure that they're not introducing something, or just the dessert they had out in the parking lot, all 5 pounds of cheesecake I had, because it was the best cheesecake ever. I don't care who judged it. But don't worry, I'm fine. I'm not bitter about it. I'm praying against you. Anyway, but for example, if I'm about to go on a run, do you think I should drink a half gallon of milk? Who wants to run right behind me after I've had a half gallon of milk right beforehand? Marcus? No, Jackie? No? What if I just had a pound of Braunschweiger? You have to be careful what you put in. I heard a pastor said, I'm not going to say who the pastor was, but he said when he was a kid, if he had his way, he would have had nothing but Frosted Flakes and Twinkies at every meal. I'm not saying Pastor Brown would ever say that, but kids make terrible decisions, don't they? We can make terrible decisions on diet because let me tell you, if I had my way, I would probably choose not to eat a lot of vegetables. Man, canned peas are the nastiest, along with green beans. Canned green beans and canned peas are disgusting. Can I get an amen? But that one I got amen on. No, anything else? Nothing. But we have this idea where we need to put the right stuff in. But if you don't put the right stuff in your body starts to fail. Does it matter what goes in your mouth? Will it affect how your body reacts? If you're living off a diet of Frosted Flakes and Twinkies, and if you don't drink enough water, how do you think your body's going to react? Man, if I go for a run and I don't have the right liquids in there and I haven't been drinking enough water, I will cramp up. In a spiritual sense, are we putting the right things in? Are you reading your Bible too little? Are you spending too little time speaking with the Lord? Have you been in a spiritual conversation with anyone recently? Little decisions add up. Eventually, they add up and you become a weakened soul. So what's the cleanup? The cleanup is actually in 1 Corinthians 5:7. I'm not going to have you take time to turn there, but just to read it out loud, is purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. I want you to be a new lump. Mike, I want you to be a new lump. That's not something you normally say to your friends, but Lumpy from Leave It to Beaver. Anyway, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul, addressing this issue with another church, states that they need to purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. To purge means to cleanse thoroughly. When we do spring cleaning, do you just like take the Windex bottle, clean a couple windows? No, I mean, you go and you scrub and you scrub and you scrub and you scrub and clean some more and you clean and clean and clean because you can open your windows for the first time all year. And when you do spring cleaning, you really clean up. But with most Christians, it's like that midwinter. You ever vacuum your car in the middle of winter when it's 10 degrees out? Do you know how fast you vacuum that thing out? Good enough. We're done. I can't feel my fingers anymore. And yet when we do that, we just kind of do it quickly. But when we're doing a spring cleaning, we sit there and we take time to clean it out. We weed the gardens. We do all these things in the middle of spring. And when we're looking at cleansing our own life, we do the quick thing. Oh, man, I'm having problems in my life. You know what I should do? Go to church. Is that the kind of cleaning you need, just that kind of cleaning? I mean, you need to scrub and clean and scrub and clean. And you have to get out that leaven, purge out that old leaven, and become a new lump. Become a new lump. When we talk about that soul that's, oh, I'm weird, I'm so tired, I'm so weakened, you need to get the right stuff in and the wrong stuff out. And you got to change your diet, and you need to change the way you're taking things in. You need to have a clean soul. But to move further, we don't just have a warfared soul and a weakened soul. We also have a wearied soul. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You're tired because in the middle of the race you've expended all your reserve energy. Tiredness is a physical condition. Weariness is a spiritual exhaustion. You can be doing the right thing and excluding sin from your life, and you can just be plain old tuckered out. You can get tired out in the middle of your Christian run, can't you? The word weary means to turn to be a coward. Think about that. The word weary means to turn out to be a coward, to lose one's courage. This specific instance, the idea is slothful in duty. Have you ever been so tired? You ever been so tired? You're on the couch, you're staring at a wall or something, you're like, I'm really tired, and I need to go to sleep. But I'm so tired, I can't get up. I'm so tired, I don't want to sleep on the couch. Have you ever been so tired you can't even get up to do that? Am I alone on this again? Like me, man, there are some moments I'm so lazy I can't even get off my own couch. I'm so tired. Pick me up, Becca. And she's like, yeah, I don't think so. She just gets out the airsoft gun and starts shooting at me. Anyway. All right, I'm awake. That moment when you know you're too tired. You don't have the energy to even get up and do the right thing. Yet a wearied soul will stop doing the courageous and spiritual tasks, won't they? They'll stop doing the courageous things. Have you ever been too scared to hand out a gospel tract? Think about that. Have you ever been too scared to hand out a gospel tract? Have you ever been too scared to do the right spiritual thing? You're around other people and they're doing the wrong spiritual thing and you're too wearied to even tell them to stop. There are times when I parent and I see my kids doing something like, I should correct him, but I'm lazy. It's hard being a good parent, isn't it? It's hard being a good spouse. It's hard being a good pastor. It's hard being a good Christian. It's hard because you just get weary because you get sick of saying the same thing over and over, don't you? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, and here you go. We can't be wearied. We can't be wearied. We have a form fixer for that too, and that is a crusading soul. You're like, oh, that sounds Catholic. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit. The solution to a wearied soul is to rededicate yourself to the mission. The same wearied soul on a late night couch will head to bed if they know that they have something to do in the morning, something exciting. Mike, are you going to be too lazy? I keep picking on you. You happen to be right there. I think it's your shoes. You're welcome. You're all going to be looking at his shoes when he gets up. Where are you going on Wednesday morning? Boundary Waters. You're going to Boundary Waters. Are you going to be too lazy to go to bed the night before? You know, he's going to be like, if I go to bed, I'm going to wake up, and then I'm going to get in the car, and then I'm going to go drive somewhere, and it's going to be really awesome, because I'm going to go on vacation. I love going on vacation. You like going on vacation? Because I love going on vacation. He may have a hard time sleeping the night before, but let me tell you, he is going to bed. His eyes will be wide open. Missy, is it morning yet? Is it morning yet? She's like, it's 9 o'clock at night. Quiet, Mike. Yet when we have something exciting, we put Christianity in too boring of a slot. Like somehow it's a religious thing. Oh, I gotta go to church. Oh, religious thing. This is an adventure. Every week we go on an adventure when you do visitation. Every Sunday we have an adventure. What is Pastor gonna preach? I can't wait to find out what Pastor's gonna say this week. Man, I can't wait to find out about the testimonies and how God's using the people in this church. It's exciting. Are you excited? Because I am. You have to go to church? Have you ever been asked that? You have to go to church on Sunday night? I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. They don't want me in choir. I don't have to be in choir. I get to be in choir. I don't teach Sunday school. I get to teach Sunday school. Before I ever came here, when I was at Wildwood, Sunday morning was the most awesomest time of the year because I got to teach Sunday school. I love teaching Sunday school. I can't tell you how much I like teaching Sunday school. I love teaching Sunday school now. Teaching Sunday school is the most funnest, awesomest thing ever. Can you tell the difference when someone loves doing what they do for Christian service and the person who just has to do it? You should love to do it. And when we say, man, I don't want to be one of those kooks. We don't want to challenge our kids to do anything. We need to challenge our kids. We need to challenge ourselves. We need to challenge everyone around us. Because what happens is this. ISIS, which was talked about last week, do you think they challenge anybody? Do you know they get a lot of converts from the teenage years? They tell teenagers, you want to go on some jihad? Does that sound like a good time? And the teenager goes, you know what? That does sound kind of fun. Something bigger than them. But we make Christianity small to other people. Our God is big. He's infinite. We should be telling our kids how big and infinite our God is and how big the mission is. It's not that my kids, you know what? I have to serve, so they have to serve. My child can be a servant of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. They can do service for Him, even at a young age. You can do it in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, 70s, 90s. You can do it 110. You can serve Christ in a matter of ways. And isn't it exciting you get to serve Him? You get to serve Jesus Christ. I get to. Wouldn't it be exciting if you were able to... Actually, I was going to say play in a sporting team. I think I would not want to play in a football team, but we need to challenge each other because there's a bigger, bigger thing in this world going on, and we need to be part of it. we have a mission, and we have to be excited about the mission. Not that we have to do it, but that we get to do it. We should be excited about it. And the last one here, the last form killer, is a worried soul. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27 says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." I'm not going to finish the rest of it, but you can keep it on, you can read it later. But the idea is this, when we're running a race, am I going to run the marathon? Am I going to win any marathon? I'd probably get second place if it was only me running the marathon. I am slow. It's okay, because when I'm running my race, do you know who I should be paying most attention to? Me. Because what happens? Are there people more eloquent than you? Are there people smarter than you, have more abilities than you? And what we can do is we can be out, we can be ministering, and we start getting jealous of other people. We start paying attention to what's going on, and we start going, man, I could just never be that person. How could I ever do it? I'm getting so nervous. Looking at others run their race, this killer is the one that's been this killer is the one that has you doing things that you're not supposed to do. Why? It's because you see the example of others doing things that seemingly are right and different. This worrying, though, that you're always worried about other people, it has effects. Do you know being worried affects what's going on in your body? Just some, and I'm just noting some medical issues from worrying too much. Stress reduces the protective fluid in the lining of your digestive system, exacerbating the risk and severity of ulcers and other digestive disorders. Stress changes blood chemistry, and if persistent, those changes raise your risk of diabetes. Those chemistry changes are also why chronic stress is associated with a greater likelihood of other depression-related issues. Chronic stress impairs the formation of new fast-growing cells like bone and hair. I must be under a lot of stress. Worry a lot for a long time, you can go bald. Very judgmental little article here. Chronic stress reduces your ability to form some new memories and recall others. At high levels, stress literally dumbs you down. And you don't need to worry about making babies when the lion's attacking, so stress depresses fertility, and the list goes on. Stress and worrying affects our physical well-being, doesn't it? The worry you have changes your physical condition. And when you're looking out into the world, you observe your own failings. You see the failings of other churches, the failings of other Christians. It can be so bothersome to see what's going on in the world of Facebook or in the news or whatever it is. You get so worried looking at what the future holds. I love it when people tell me about conspiracy theories. You ever have, maybe you're one of the people. I said the reason it didn't rain today is because I saw an airplane fly right through a cloud and contrails spread out and killed the clouds. I have people telling me conspiracy theories and they go, "So what are you going to do about it?" I don't want to offend you. I really don't care. You don't care about the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers and the Rothschild and the Rockefellers and Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton and the big government that's over you all and they're going to destroy you. You don't care about any of that? It's not my mission to worry about that. It's my mission to do what? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's hard for me to tell them I don't care, but I really don't care because there's nothing I can do about it. Is my one vote going to change whether or not Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton becomes president? You know, vote godly. You vote for whoever you have to, but I can't worry about everything that's going around me. I have to worry about what Jesus Christ wants me to do. So here's the form fixer. A caring soul. Galatians 5:13 and 14 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." How do you fix being worried all the time? You need to change worry to care. You've been called to liberty. And liberty is this funny thing. People think liberty means I can do whatever I want to do. But liberty is this. Here's this large platform I'm on, and I can go anywhere on the platform I want, and I have all this liberty in this. But over the top is a big umbrella, and it keeps me safe while I'm in this liberty. And that liberty has the umbrella of a word called love. It's God's love over me. God tells me what He expects out of me. God protects me when I'm under His love. And I have the ability and liberty to move anywhere where I want in this. Do we all live the same Christian life? Do we all have the same personality? Thank God we don't all have the same personality. Unless it was like my wife. She has a very nice personality. I was hoping to get an amen there, but sorry, Beck, you're going to have to work on your personality, apparently. Isn't it great that we don't have the weight of the Mosaic bond or law, the bondage of sin, and the troubles that the rest of the world focuses on? With that lifting of restrictions comes an opportunity. We can be something this world is not. Do you know what you can be? Floyd Eck can be a hope dealer. He can deal hope to anyone he comes in contact with. He can tell them about Jesus Christ. And Al Nasinski can tell somebody about Jesus Christ. He's not bound by the Mosaic Law. He's not bound by the bondage of sin. Al is a hope dealer. He's got something going on. And Elvio said, and every one of us have an opportunity to be someone who deals hope. It's the one thing this world needs, isn't it? Does this world need anything more than the hope that Jesus Christ? My hope is Jesus. And here we get to find out, by love, serve one another. The liberty we should have, an object that we are focused on. Our liberty focuses is by serving one another. A worried person is someone that is constantly looking in. A caring soul is someone who's constantly looking to serve others. Now, I'm not focused on what I can control. I can focus on what I can control, and I can serve others. You can serve others. Think about that. In fun ways, you can spot a way to lift up a brother or sister in Christ. There's joy in serving. There's so many different ways. Think about how many different people served other different people today, even out there. How many people moved tables, moved chairs? How many people brought food? How many different people had good conversations today and lifted each other's spirit? There's a million ways in which we can serve one another and lift each other's spirits up. We can dwell on what's wrong in this world, and if we look at any of the pews, we have our own set of problems. But in Jesus Christ, when we're in that liberty and we can focus on serving one another, it really changes our perspective. In some way, when you are running the race, and that includes us as a church, we will be in a war. We will be weakened. We will be wearied, and we will worry. Yet, we have to maintain focus to make sure that we are constantly having confidence in the Lord, have the Lord create in us a clean heart, crusade against the enemy that's bigger than us, and care for other souls. When we do that, our form will be everything that it's supposed to be, and we will not have to worry about hearing the loathsome words, "Ye did run well."